There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, like this and wrap him up in righteousness, but that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The year was 1692. It was one of the darkest periods of American history. Salem, Massachusetts was a small town of no more than 90 families, population of less than 600 people. Their days were filled with hard work and fear and prayer. The Puritans of New England were so puritanical in their religious extremism that they did not even celebrate Christmas or Easter. The monotony of the day-to-day was punctuated by quarrels over property and firewood, by fear of Indian raids, and by Sunday church services filled with heavy obligations and very little joy. In her new book, The Witches, Salem, 1692, Stacy Schiff describes what it was like to live in New England in the 17th century. She said, New Englanders lived very much in the dark. The sky, she continued, was black, crow black, pitch black, Bible black, so black that at night you could not even keep to the path. It was in this perpetual darkness that a hysteria spread throughout Salem and surrounding towns, that there were agents of the devil among them. Teenage girls began to give theatrical performances about the devil appearing in various citizens of the community. And the more they spoke, the more people got upset and concerned about this prevalence of sorcery and evil in their midst. Beginning in the winter of 1692, continuing into the summer and into the fall, more and more were accused of being witches or wizards, of participating in witchcraft. Somewhere between 144 and 185 citizens of Salem and surrounding towns were accused of being in league with the devil. And eventually 19 men and women were convicted of witchcraft and sentenced to death. Before each one was hanged to death, each one professed their innocence, and yet they were killed. And this madness continued until it finally burned itself out. Well, historians have been wondering why it happened. Why did the citizens of Salem turn upon one another and resort to such violence? Some have said it was kind of like a mass hysteria that just spread among the populace and was out of control. Others have said that the girls who were giving the testimony enjoyed being the center of attention, and they seized on their celebrity and made more and more outlandish charges against their fellow citizens. Some have suggested that the magistrates and the judges and the clergy seized this as an opportunity to gain power over the populace and to rid the community of strangers and misfits. Some have said it was simply the dark undercurrent of human nature coming to the surface, leading otherwise God-fearing people to accuse and to kill their neighbors in the name of religion. There was darkness in New England in 1692, physical darkness and spiritual darkness. In our scripture for this morning, John said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John was speaking metaphorically, of course. He was speaking of Jesus as the light of the world, and he was speaking of spiritual darkness as life apart from God. And from ancient times, light and darkness have been symbols of good and evil. Indeed, for most of history, most people have lived a large part of their lives in the dark. until the discovery of electricity and the invention of illuminating devices, darkness was an everyday and every night reality for everybody. And we continue to think about light as being good and darkness as being bad unless you're trying to get some sleep. And in that case, light's bad and darkness is good. But in most cases, light symbolizes good, darkness symbolizes evil. John said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. There was an article in the Washington Post last Sunday about living in the dark. And the article said that in our world today, some 1.3 billion people live most of their lives in the dark. Because 1.3 billion people around the world lack electricity. I found that number shockingly high. I learned that about 5% of the people in Latin America have no electricity. About 8% of the people in the Middle East have no electricity. About 17% of the people in Asia have no electricity. And over 57% of the people in Africa have no electricity. And even more, those in sub-Sahara Africa, 7 out of 10 do not have electricity. And in some countries, it's even higher. For example, in Haiti, here in our hemisphere, 71% of the people in Haiti do not have electricity. In North Korea, it's 73%. In Somalia, it's 76%. In Malawi, in southern Africa, 92% of the population lacks electricity. Imagine the darkness that all those people live in. Well, there's a correlation between lack of electricity and poverty and hunger. In fact, if you look at a map of the world where there's a lack of electricity, you almost certainly find poverty and hunger. According to the World Food Program, 3/4 of all the malnourished people in the world live in villages in Asia and Africa, and that's where there's the least amount of electricity. This poverty is pervasive in many places. According to the United Nations annual hunger report, 795 million people around the world are malnourished. Now, according to the Bible, Christians have a responsibility toward the poor. William Epps, who's a pastor in Los Angeles and a former vice president of the Baptist World Alliance, says that the Bible mentions poverty 2,000 times. The Bible mentions poverty 2,000 times. The book of James says if we see someone in need and don't do something to meet their needs, what good is our faith? Faith without works is dead. And Jesus said, what we've done to the least of these, we've done to him. Now, as you know, our church is concerned about the needs of the poor and especially about world hunger. That's why we receive an offering for world hunger around Thanksgiving every year. This has been going on for a long time. The hunger banks have been a part of our church program for many years. And I think it's a great thing that we do that at Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving is not just about remembering about all of our blessings, but recognizing that we have a responsibility to share of our abundance with those in greater need. The original idea behind the hunger bank is that we would come home every day and empty our pockets of change or loose cash and put it in the bank, and then at the end of the time, bring it in. Well, if you're like me, you don't have a whole lot of change at the end of the day. You don't spend as much money as we used to. We got credit cards and debit cards, and a lot of our cash expenses are made electronically. But the principle is still the same. That hunger bank reminds us that there are hungry people around the world in the millions, in the hundreds of millions. And we as Christians are called to do something to help. The darkness of hunger and poverty is a reality in our world, and we are called to shine the light of Christ into those dark places. Now, I'm excited about the hunger offering because our gifts go to Baptist World Aid, the relief and development agency of the Baptist World Alliance. And our gifts are used literally around the world to meet hunger needs and alleviate poverty. Baptist World Aid does not distribute just to Baptists or even just to Christians. It is wherever people are in need. But our partners in distributing the aid are Christian agencies in the countries where they serve. I want to read you some of the things that our money last year toward Baptist World Aid went to do to alleviate hunger and poverty. Baptist World Aid shipped 1.5 million meals to Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Guinea during the peak of the Ebola disease outbreak this past year. 1.5 million meals. Baptist World Aid provided food, clothing, and basic necessities to over 5,000 Syrian refugees and persecuted Iraqi Christians refugees who were forcibly displaced by ISIS in Lebanon, Jordan, and Turkey. Baptist World Aid provided food and tarpaulins to shelter 600 households immediately after the devastating earthquake in Nepal. Baptist World Aid provided food assistance to people affected by natural disasters like floods and cyclones in Malawi, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Burundi, India, and the Philippines. Baptist World Aid supported small landholder farmers with seeds, tools, and training in sustainable agriculture in Sierra Leone, Bangladesh, Zimbabwe, Ethiopia, Democratic Republic of Congo, Rwanda, and Angola. Baptist World Aid supported income-generating projects for people living in poverty in India, Democratic Republic of Congo, Zimbabwe, Cameroon, and Indonesia. These are just a few examples of how our hunger gifts have gone to help hungry people around the world. You see, when Christians band together to do good, when we band together to share of our abundance, we are shining the light of Christ in some of the darkest places of poverty and hunger and need in our world. And our gifts are making a difference. Back in 2010, you recall that a terrible earthquake hit Haiti, destroying much of the infrastructure of the entire country. And in and around Port-au-Prince, Haiti, some 90% of all schools were either destroyed or severely damaged. Well, following the earthquake, the Haiti Baptist Convention contacted Baptist World Aid about providing some help. And after some discussions, money was allocated to build a school, an orphanage, and a community center on land owned by the Haiti Baptist Convention. Some $1.5 million allocated to build a new school, an orphanage, a community center. Virginia Baptist contributed to this effort, and the Hungarian Baptist Aid Organization actually supervised the construction of this new school, an orphanage, and center. Today, some 35 orphans are being educated at the school and living there at the center. 120 children from the surrounding community go to school there every day, as well as 12 children with disabilities who receive free daily therapy. They receive primary education as well as computer classes and English classes and music classes and, yes, soccer classes. And this is all made possible by our gifts to Baptist World Aid. In addition, the center provides potable water for the whole community where the people can come and get clean drinking water. Would you like to guess the name of this school that Baptist World Aid funded? It's called Source of Light. You see, when Christians follow Jesus with compassion toward those in greater need, we are shining the light of Christ in some of the darkest places of our world. And yet, the darkness is more than hunger and poverty. There's spiritual darkness in our world as well. The vice president of the Haiti Baptist Convention said that the most important thing they do at the school is not just educate the children and work with disabilities and provide water. He says the most important thing they do is to preach the gospel. There is a darkness, a spiritual darkness in our world, reflecting people who don't know God or people who have forgotten about God. And even Christians can live in the dark if they try to go it alone. But the message of John is that God sent the light into the world so that we don't have to go it alone. So that even when life is hard, God is with us. My guess is that there's some people right here in this room who are going through a dark time right now. Maybe you're sick or you know somebody who's sick. Maybe you're carrying some heavy burden. You feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Maybe you feel like a shadow is hanging over you and your life is getting darker and darker. Maybe you feel alone. Well, this is God's word for you. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Yes, there are places in our world without power. But we who believe in Jesus are never without power. Yes, there is darkness in our world. But we live in the light of Christ. Yes, sometimes we are weary and heavy laden. But God is strong and mighty and powerful. Jesus never said we would live a carefree life. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. But then he said, take courage. Take heart. For I have overcome the world. The light shines in the darkness. What more do we need? Our Father, we recognize that we live in a dark world, a world made dark by human sin, a world of poverty and suffering, a world of inhumanity, a world where the light of Christ seems to almost be gone. But you have sent that light into the world to change the darkness. And through people of faith, that light can shine in some of the darkest places of poverty and need, those places where hearts have forgotten about you, those places where life is lived apart from you. Help us, our Father, to recognize that the light of Christ is available to all of us, and that as we place our faith in him, that light can shine in the dark passages of our lives and give us the light we need to live faithful lives for you. Thank you, O God, for the light of life, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. May we reflect the light of Christ in what we say and do, in how we share of our resources, in how we place our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It may be there's someone here today who has never placed your faith in Jesus, at least in a public way. And maybe you would want to make that commitment today to accept Jesus as your Savior, to receive the forgiveness that he offers, to allow the light of Christ to fill your life, to follow him as a believer in baptism. Or maybe you made that commitment some time ago, but you're not a part of our church family. You want to unite with us by transferring your membership. In either case, we'd invite you to come to the front of the sanctuary as we stand together and sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 395, Open My Eyes That I May See. Thank you.
open my
And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide upon us all, now and forever. Amen.